Good morning. Thank you, TJ, for good songs that mention what we'll talk about today. Thank you again. Thank you, Daniel, for bringing to our mind the very thing that makes it possible and the reason for us being here. In all of our wickedness, God paid the whole price for us. I want to thank I want to thank Brady and Adam, who behind the scenes we never see and never think about, but they do a great service to us in their work of bringing the lessons more clearly to us. Last time I spoke of 1 Thessalonians 2, 1 through 12. And in that, Paul talks about his life in Christ, what his message was, what his motive was, and what his method was. In chapter 2:13 and following, he's going to tell what the brethren's life in Christ is, what it means to be a Christian, how they received the Word of God and the results of it in their life. We want to see what God tells us is the life of a Christian, how we live, and the results that it brings. So our text will be 1 Thessalonians 2, 13, 3 to 5. I want to go over what these passages quickly because I want to get to what we want to talk about. And I usually end up talking about the first passages and never get to what I want to talk about. So we quickly want to look at what God says here. How the Thessalonians received the Word of God. He tells them in verse 13. He says, "For this cause we give thanks to God without ceasing, in that you received the word, the message, the word of God, accepting it, not as the word of man, but as it is in truth, the word of God, that worketh in you that believes." It is the word of God. You know, I read in the news, one of those news articles that come up, that made the statement that only 39% of the people that claim to believe in God believe that this word is the literal word of God. That's not talking about atheists or agnostics. That's God's people, or the people that claim to be God's people. That means 61% of the people that claim to believe in Jesus does not believe that this Bible is the word of God. We're in trouble. The world's in trouble. This word is the word of God. Our God tells us clearly. He tells you through Peter in 2 Peter 1:20. He says, knowing this first, the thing you need to know first, that no prophecy is a private interpretation, for no prophecy ever came by the will of man, but man spake from God, being moved by the Holy Spirit. It's God's word. It's not our word. It's not any man's thinking. It's God's word. That puts it on a total different level. It's God's word through his prophets concerning his son. He says in Romans 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, a called apostle, separated for the gospel of God, which he promised through his prophets in the Holy Scripture, concerning his son, who was born according to the seed of David, according to the flesh, but was declared the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, even Jesus Christ our Lord. Paul confirms the fact when he writes to the Galatian brethren. He says in Galatians 1:11, I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you. As touching that gospel, it was not after man, neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it by man, but it came to me by revelation of Jesus Christ. This is God's word. It's not only that, as we remember when we started in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1, verse 5, it says, Paul tells them that word came into them not only in word, but in power. It's the power of God, and God puts that power in men. As long as they speak his word, he says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the exceeding greatness of the power may be of God and not of man. That's 2 Corinthians 4:7. 1 Thessalonians 4:8 warns us. Wherefore, he that rejecteth not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit unto us. It's God's word. That puts it out of the reach of man to do anything with it. It's God's word. So Paul said, I thank God without ceasing that you receive from us the word of the message, even the word of God. You accepted it, not as it was the word, not as the word of man, but as is in truth the word of God that worketh in you that believe. It works in you that believes. It works in everybody that believes to give us the strength to stand up to anything that takes place in this world. In all of our life, we can stand because of the word of God. In Thessalonica, we'll see that it gave them the power to stand against all persecution. And not only that, he goes on to tell you that that is a message, that word of God is the message that's worth suffering for. He says in verse 14, you became imitators of the churches of God in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you suffered also the same thing of your own countrymen as they did of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus, the prophets, drove us out. We're not pleasing to God, but we're contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, who fill up their sins to the fullest. But the wrath of God, but the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. He says, you're going to suffer. Jesus always told us, you count the cost. It is costly to be a Christian. All it'll cost you is your whole life. It'll cost you all your possessions. It costs you everything, and that's cheap compared to what you get. Amen. You get eternal life. And Jesus says, you'll pay for that. Sit down and count the cost. He says you become imitators of those that were in Judea, of the brethren in Judea, of the Jews who killed Jesus and the prophets, who drove us out, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. That's what's taken place in that took place in Thessalonica. Persecution drove them out to Berea. When they get to Berea, when Thessalonica Jews hear that he's preaching the gospel in Berea, they send Jews down there to persecute him in Berea till they have to leave there and go to Athens. Persecution is coming. But notice the last sentence. But the wrath has come to them unto the uttermost. Those Jews are going to learn the lesson in Matthew 23, about verse 13. Jesus says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you close the kingdom to mankind. You entered not in, and you forbid those that are entering to enter in." He goes on in verse 33, and he says, "You serpents, you offspring of vipers, how shall you escape? How shall you escape the judgment of hell?" He goes on in verse 38, and he says, "Behold, your house is left unto you desolate." Justice always comes. It'll always come. In 17 to 20, we're not going to talk about. It's Paul's desire to go back. He's concerned with these Thessalonians and their persecution. He says once and again he decided to go, but Satan hindered him. He said, "You're our joy, you're our honor, you're our glory, you're our crown." He loves these people dearly, and he's so concerned with them that he has to send Timothy back to find out what's going on. Chapter 3. In verses 1 and 2, he's going to send Timothy. He says, "Wherefore?" That "wherefore" comes out of what he talked about in 17 through 20, how they longed to go there, but Satan hindered him. He couldn't go. He says, "Wherefore, when we could forbear no longer, we thought it good to be left behind in Athens alone and send Timothy, our brother and God's minister in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and comfort you concerning your faith." Paul says he couldn't go, but Paul is so concerned with them, he sends his missionary, he sends Timothy, so that he can find out their state. He'll tell you down in verse 5 of this verse, he says, "For this cause I also, when I could no longer forbear, sent to know your faith, that whether the tempter in all manners, the tempters may have tempted you, and our labors should be in vain." He sent Timothy. Now the message that he sent with Timothy is what we want to talk about. The purpose of Timothy's work there. He says in verse 3, after he says he sent Timothy so that he could find out how they're going on, he says that no man be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that hereunto were you were appointed. Did we hear that? No man be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that hereunto were you appointed. We're appointed to bear afflictions. That's our purpose of coming to Christ. He goes on to say in verse 4, "For when we were with you, we told you beforehand that we are to suffer afflictions." We are to suffer afflictions. When we were with you, verse 4. The English language does a poor job of translating imperfect tenses of verbs, if that makes any sense to you. When we were with you, that's an imperfect tense of the to be verb, when we were being with you. He says all the time when we were being with you, we told you. It's not that he told them, that's imperfect also. He was continually telling them, which emphasizes the fact of what Paul is trying, or God's trying to get us to understand, that while I was being with you, I was continually telling you, we are to suffer persecutions. suffer afflictions. That's our purpose. Why does God allow people to suffer? That's been a question since forever. Why does God allow people to suffer? Why are they fallen? Why is God's chosen, God's beloved, God's saints, the apple of God's eye? Why does He allow them to suffer? Couldn't He restrict that or cut it out? Of course He could. Therefore, it's His purpose. It's His purpose that we suffer. In the book of Revelation, chapter 6, it's the seals. He starts with open the seals 1. He gets down to verse 9. He opens the fifth seal, which is the souls under the altar. They've been killed and lay their souls under the altar because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus Christ. And they say, "How long, O Lord and Master, do you not judge and avenge our blood?" And what's God tell him in verse 11? God gave him a white robe and says, "Rest for a little while. Until your fellow servants also and their brethren who should be killed as you were killed have fulfilled their course." Wow. You just wear your white robe, you dead people. And you rest a while until your brethren get killed. Why did they need to be killed? That's God's purpose. If we give ourselves to God and lay our bodies in His as a living sacrifice, what takes place in your life is God's purpose. So when the afflictions fall, that's God's purpose. Do we understand them? You don't need to understand them. You need to know it's God's purpose. There's a lot of things we don't understand that takes place, but we need to understand one thing. It's God's purpose. And we're fulfilling His purpose. We need to get off our heathen attitude towards death. Death isn't the end. Death is the beginning of real life. We live this whole life, however old you are. I've been at this thing for 81 years. And what am I doing? I'm trying to die. I'm going to make it for long. For the purpose of the goal in life, to go be with Jesus. He tells them on in Revelation, if you go on to chapter 14, in verse 13, he says, "Write, blessed are the dead that die in the Lord." It's a blessing when we come to death. Listen, the people that die in the Lord, when we're sorrowful, we're not sorrowful for them. We're just sorry that we've lost their fellowship. We're going to join Him before long if we stay in Christ. Therefore, when Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians 15, after he's talking about the rising and the resurrection, we'll be changed and we'll live with Christ, and he sends that up. He ends that up in verse 14 by saying, "Then shall come to pass the saying as it is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, death, where is your sting?" There's no sting in death. There's no victory in death because death is swallowed up in victory to those who are in Christ. We live for a purpose. There's a lot of purposes. Many good reasons for Christians to suffer. I'm going to go over a bunch of reasons here quickly because I don't want to spend time there either until I get to the reason I want to talk about. Suffering qualifies our reward. He says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. He tells you it's good for growth and maturity. The passage that Evan read for us this morning. Thank you, Evan. It is what grows us. James 1, we know the passage, 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall in manifold tribulations. For the proving of our faith brings patience, and when patience has its full works, it makes us prepared for every good work. It matures us. He says it is for us to comfort others. 2 Corinthians 1. He starts out there in verse 3 and goes down through there. He says, Jesus, comfort us in all of our affliction that we might be able to comfort others in their affliction. We learn from these things. He goes on down in verse 9 and says, we had the conviction of death in us that we might not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. It is for discipline. Sometimes we need to be whipped. Just like fathers need to be spanking their disobedient children. And he uses that basis in Hebrews 12, 5 and following. He says, he who he loves, he chastises, just as a father does his son. And he goes on and tells them that a child that has not been chastised, my version says, is a bastard. That's pretty rough language nowadays, you know. But God is telling you a child that is not disciplined by his father doesn't have a father. The kid might come up and call him dad, but in God's sight, he's not a dad because he's not doing what God put him on earth to do. Afflictions prove our faith. God proves our faith in 1 Peter 1. In 3 through 5, he talks about our great salvation, which doesn't fade away. It is protected by God through our faith. Through whom, in verse 6, we greatly rejoice, though for a short time, if needs be, we suffer grief and affliction for the proving of our faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, even though it's proven by fire, that we might give honor and glory in the revelation of Jesus Christ. He goes on and talks about it in chapter 4. It's the proving of our faith. One of the great things is that it is our goal to be just like Jesus. And if we look at Jesus' life, as Daniel spoke of this morning, he gave his life on a cross for us. So Paul says in Philippians 3, he talks about all the things that he has to brag about, that a Jew would have to brag about. When he gets to verse 7, he says, howbeit, what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. For the knowledge of Christ, yea, verily I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I suffer the loss of all things, and count them but refuge, that I might gain Christ to be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own, even that which is through law, but that was through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God by faith. Listen now, that I might know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed unto his death, if by any means I may obtain unto a resurrection from the dead. Paul says, I want to have fellowship with everything in the life of Jesus, because Jesus came to save souls, and that's what we're here for. But greater than all these, the greatest reason, that's not a biblical statement, that's my statement. The greatest of these reasons, in my opinion, is to show that we can show the heathen word, the heathen world, that those of us in Christ have life and we have it more abundantly. John 10:10. We are in the world, but we are not of the world. He tells the Philippian brethren later in chapter 3, our citizenship's in heaven. Our citizenship's not American. Our citizenship's in heaven. For whence we wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will fashion again the body of our humility, that it might be transformed into the body of his glory, according to the working whereby he is able to subject all things unto himself. We live in this world to bring glory to God by bringing lost souls to Christ, by edifying the brethren so that they can bring lost souls to Christ. And God accomplishes that through suffering, because it makes us just like Jesus. Philippians 2, verse 12 to 16. So then, brethren, have you always obeyed not only in my presence, much more in my absence? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it's God that works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Now listen. Do all things without questioning, without murmuring and questioning, that you may be blameless, harmless, children of God without blemish. Where? In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Why? That you may be seen forth as light of the world, holding forth the word of life. Do all things without murmuring and questioning, that we may be blameless, harmless, children of God without blemish. We live in a world that complains and gripes about everything that goes on. And we sit in this world, if we're not careful, we're in a corrupt and a polluted generation, and we get just like them. And when we become like the world around us, instead of being raised to a higher plane, then we are not light into the world, and we don't hold forth the word of life. We've got to be a people that the people, we live amongst a corrupt generation. The people that Daniel spoke of, all the great, wonderful things God gave for them, they polluted it every time. We live in the midst of those people today. And God puts us here to show those people the greater life. And there's no greater way to show the people around us the difference between a Christian and the world is to let them see how we deal with suffering. Suffering, affliction shows the world that we are not part of the world. Because we take the same things they do without murmuring or questioning or criticizing or crying or worrying about it. Because we have a contentment and a peace in Christ which overcomes all that stuff. And when people see that we live in a world that they're complaining about, that they're griping about, and they see us and we're going about our life with smiles on our face, in peace, in contentment, we'll be just like Jesus. Everywhere Jesus went, he had hordes of people flocking to him. And when they see us living like Jesus did in the midst of this sorry world that we're in sin, and they're going to see that we are putting up with everything they do, and yet we're joyous. It'll draw them to us just like it drew people to Christ. And when they come to us, Peter tells us, or God tells us through Peter, 1 Peter 3:15. Sanctifying your hearts, Christ Jesus is Lord, being ready always to give answer to every man that asks you a reason concerning the hope that is in you. Our lives different from the world because of how we deal with suffering, afflictions, draws people to us, and then we can tell them why we have the hope we have. Colossians 3:22. Servants, obey in all things those that are your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but with singleness of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatsoever you do, work heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that from the Lord you receive the recompense of the inheritance, you serve the Lord Christ. For he that doeth wrong shall receive again the wrong that he has done. There's no respecter of persons. Obey your masters. The workplace may be the greatest place for people to see Christ that lives in his people. When they, in their laziness, we have a world full of lazy people trying to get out of work. They'll work good when the boss is there, but when the boss isn't there, they sit down. But the Christian doesn't. He works just as diligently whether their boss is there or not there. Because he doesn't work for that boss, he works for the Lord.
Amen.
And God uses that for people to see that his people, suffering the same afflictions everybody else does, doesn't deal with them like the world does, and we can deal with those and be joyful. And that draws men to Christ. It's all done for Jesus. Rapidly, I'm out of time already, and I'm not through. 1 Peter 2:18 and following. Servants, be in subjection to your masters in all fear. Not unto the good and the gentle, but also to the froward. Froward, that's a word we don't use nowadays. The original word means bent. It's that which is crooked. But in this usage here, it means that which is wicked. Bosses that are wicked, that are evil, that are harsh men. He says you be subject to them in all fear. And then he goes on to say, for it is acceptable. That's acceptable. If for conscience towards God, a man endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it? If when you sin and you're buffeted for it, you take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it and take it patiently, this is acceptable to God. The people in the world don't do that. But this makes us just like Jesus. Because that's what the next verse says. For hereunto were you called. We're called for that very thing. Hereunto were you called. To suffer that which is wrong. Because that's what Jesus, God's Son, did. And because of that, he draws people to salvation. He wants to use us for the same purpose. Because Jesus suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps, who did no sin. Neither was there guile in his mouth when he reviled not again. When he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself unto him that judges righteously. That's what we do. We don't need to avenge ourselves. God will take care of it.
Yes, sir.
Like I said earlier, justice will come. But it's not ours to serve, it's God's to serve. God glorified Job. We often look at the book of Job and talk about it's a book about suffering. No, it's talking about God telling Satan, look at my man Job. God raises Job up above everybody. He says in chapter 1, verse 8, have you considered my servant Job? None like him in the world. A perfect and an upright man who fears God and turns away from evil. He's praising Job before Satan. And all this time, what's Job doing? He's sitting on an ash pile with oozing sores that he's scraping with a potsherd. The worms are eating his dying flesh. People that he loved and helped are spitting in his face. And his wife says, curse God and die. Job is miserable. And God's saying what? Look at Job. Are we willing to be a Job for God? Because that's what he's talking about. The same reason God gets the glory out of his people. He says, for hereunto were you called. Jesus, the creator, the owner of this universe. He didn't need to come, Daniel. He didn't have to come. He could have just let us die in our sins. But he gave everything. He sacrificed everything unto an incomprehensible, agonizing death on a lonely hill called Calvary. And he did it all so that GK could live. Amazing. Now today, God stands before Satan. He says, Satan, did you see my servant Scott? There's nobody like him in the earth. He's perfect and upright. He fears God. He turns away from evil. And he says that about all of us that are in Christ. And as God is glorifying his people before Satan, what are we doing? We're down here with a load on our shoulders like Job was. We're bleeding from whatever takes place. We got diseases that are killing us. We got broken families. We got all sorts of troubles. And God is saying, look at my servant. He's proven to the whole world that to be in Christ is that which is worthwhile, because in the end, he's going to say, coming to you, coming to me, blessed is the Father. Enter into the eternal inheritance prepared for you from the foundation of the world. These are they that enter life eternally. We are called for suffering for the purpose of the salvation of souls, just like Jesus. Tomorrow, that's like mañana in Spanish, or like Pruny and Thai. Tomorrow, you're going to face Jesus. And when you face Jesus, then what does all your possessions of this earth look like? The day you see Jesus, nothing in this earth makes any difference except what we offered to God in Jesus Christ. If you're not in Jesus, I take no pleasure in telling you, if you're not in Jesus that day you face him, you'll go away into an eternal fire of hell. But those of us that come to Jesus in faith and confession and repentance, take our old man, want to bury him so we can be born anew, sit down and count the cost. We live for Jesus, and he gives us what is more abundantly than we can even dream of. Paul says in Romans 8:18, I reckon to suffer in this present time are not worthy to even be compared to the glory which will be real to us. Come to Jesus. Give your life to Jesus. Suffer affliction without murmuring or questioning, and Jesus and God will tell Satan, you see my servant? You need to come to Jesus. If you need to make anything correct, if you need to be baptized into Christ, if you need to make any request, come while we stand and sing.